Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Nehemiah, to chapter 10. Nehemiah 10. As we look at the book of Nehemiah, we've come to a point previously in chapter 9 where you see the people of God worshiping, praying, the longest prayer in the Old Testament, confessing their sins. There's a revival that has taken place. Their hearts have been reached. It's affected them. There's been the reading of God's word for hours and hours at a time, and it has convicted their hearts, changed them to the point where they are repentant. They want to do what's right. You see at the end of chapter 9 where it says, "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests, they seal it." And so you see here within the people of God, they're saying, we're going to make a covenant. A covenant that we're going to make in our leaders, all of us, we're going to sign it, we'll seal it, and this is a covenant between us and our God. We're changing our ways. We're not going to do the same things that we used to do. And then you see in the beginning of chapter 10, literally for the first 27 verses, it gives a list of names. All of these people that have signed this, all these people that have agreed as far as this is the document that we agree upon, we're going to sign this, we're going to change. And then in verse 28 of Nehemiah chapter 10, it says, "Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the people of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was commanded by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes." This is their response. Revival. Revival amongst the people of God. Separating themselves from unbelievers. Looking at it and saying, we as God's people, we will separate ourselves from those who are pagans. Those who do not believe in the Lord our God. We're not going to mix anymore with them. We're going to return to the law of God. The men, the women, the sons, the daughters. Everyone is returned to a commitment to submit themselves to the law of God. We're going to submit ourselves to God's word. We're going to submit ourselves to his law. Signed a covenant. The priests have sealed it. They're committed to walk in God's law. They're committed to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord. Then look with me at verse 30 of Nehemiah chapter 10. "We would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons." They go on and they say, we're not going to be unequally yoked anymore with unbelievers. They see that God set them apart to be separate. There's no place for light with darkness. There's no place for an unbeliever with a believer. And they're saying, no more. We're not going to have our daughters marry the unbelieving men. Nor vice versa. It's not going to happen. There's a change. We're going to sign this covenant. It's not going to happen anymore. Verse 31 says, "If the peoples of the land brought wares or merchandise or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we would forgo the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt." They're saying we're changing the way that we conduct ourselves on the Sabbath as well. We're going to keep it holy. We're not going to buy merchandise. We're not going to sell things on the Sabbath anymore. And we're not going to work the land in the seventh year, as God's word has told us. Cancel out the debts at that time. We're going back. What it is that God has said, these are the things that we're going to do. And so they're looking at Scripture and saying, here's what God has commanded us to do in the law. We are going back to it. We're going to do what God had called us to do, and we're going to do it once again. In verse 32, it says, "Also we made ordinances for ourselves, to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread and for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, the set feast, for the holy things, for the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel and all the work of the house of God, house of our God. God's people said that they were going to give faithfully to all the work of the house of their God. It goes on. Let's read the rest of the chapter here. It says, "We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God according to our fathers' houses at the appointed times year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. We made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of the trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities." And then the last couple of verses say, "And the priest, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes, and the Levites should bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain and of the new wine and the oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God." A covenant that's made. That chapter just represents what it is that was in that covenant. We're going back to God's law. We're not going to be unequally yoked anymore. A commitment to walk according to God's commandments, to obey them, the ordinances, the statutes. We're going to do these things again. You see a commitment as far as reading God's word, as we looked at in previous chapters, and the giving of their tithes and their offerings. They're looking at their lives and saying, we're going to go back to what God's called us to do, and we're going to give faithfully of our tithes and our offerings. Just as Abraham gave a tenth of everything he had in Melchizedek in Genesis 14, or as Jacob vowed to give a tenth of all that God gave him back to God in Genesis 28, or in the time of Moses, where tithing was made a part of the law, as it's read in Leviticus 27 or Deuteronomy 14, the people vowed to give one-third of a shekel and one-tenth of all that God gave them. How does this apply to us today? Is this a message on tithing? No, not so much. In fact, in the nearly 3 years that our church has been in existence, I know I haven't done one message on tithing. It's not a message on tithing, although we see the example that's given there in Scripture. All through the Old Testament, the example of tithing and God's calling as far as don't neglect the house of our God and give the first fruits of what you have to the Lord. How does this chapter apply to you and to me today? Right now, like as we sit in this church, how does Nehemiah chapter 10 apply to us? Is this a call for revival here at Reverence Bible Church? I hope so. But we'll look at a moment as far as what revival looks like. You maybe read the section with me just now, and maybe you were moved by their hearts. I know I was. I look and I see that they've read God's word. There's conviction that's there of their sin in Nehemiah chapter 9. And they're so moved that they signed this covenant to walk in God's law, to observe and do all his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes. We're committed to it. We're going to give faithfully of our tithes, our offerings. We're not going to neglect the house of God any longer. And you look and you see their hearts, and it's just like he's worthy of us obeying the law. And we look at that and we think, that's neat. I mean, the fact that they hear God's word, convicted, and respond like that as far as action and writing a covenant, it's praiseworthy. But where do we go from here? Are we to sign a covenant today to walk in God's law, to obey his commandments, to tithe faithfully? If I were preaching this text prior to Christ, you may have heard that as an exhortation. But not today. Not under the new covenant. Not following the perfect life, the substitutionary death, and the glorious resurrection of Christ. There is a change that has occurred, this radical change that has occurred during the time of the new covenant. These people were under the old covenant time, and they were obligated to obey God's law. Do this and live. Sin and die. That was the response. You see that people of God frequently would hear God's word at that time, and there would be this passionate plea and desire to change. In Exodus 24, you see that the book of the covenant's read in the hearing of the people, and all the people said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." We heard God's law. Everything that's been said, we will do. We're going to be obedient from this point on. But did they have the ability to do it? In and of themselves, did they have the ability to faithfully obey all that God had said? No. You look at Exodus 32 and you see these same people melting their earrings, melting their jewelry, and making a golden calf. They fell into sin. I mean, just a few chapters later, they fall right into sin. In the book of Judges, over and over again, 9 times, you see that it says the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. They turned to serve other gods. And then you see that God becomes angry with them and delivers them up to their oppressors. And then they cry out for help. And then God raised up a judge to deliver them from their bondage and their suffering. And there was peace for a period of time. And then the judge died and the nation returned to sin. And it happened over and over and over again as you look at the book of Judges. It's a common theme in Scripture. As I said it before, we are covenant breakers. Over and over again, we are covenant breakers. And yet God is a covenant keeper. You could sign a note this morning and say, all that God said in his law, I'll do. From this point on, all that God said in his law, I will do. And you could walk out and be all excited, all pumped up, and come back next week very discouraged. Because you cannot do it. You're at a place where to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, to always love your neighbor as yourself, we see that as people with a sinful nature, we're prone to wander. We sin. You see, I love the hearts of these people wanting to do what's right. But I praise God for where we are at on this side of the cross, knowing of the new covenant that God's made with us. I think of in Genesis 15, I've looked at this before, but you look and you see that God says to Abram, look towards heaven, count the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your descendants be. God makes a covenant with Abram, and you look and he responds by saying, Lord, how will I know that I inherit it? How can I be absolutely sure that this is going to take place? And God says, okay, bring me a 3-year-old little cow, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, a young pigeon. And then he brought all these things to him. And what does God do? He takes these animals and he cuts them right down the middle. A brutal scene. And if you could picture it, I mean, literally, all these animals cut right in two. He placed each one of them opposite of the other. He didn't cut the birds in two. And you see that what's being created here is a picture of what took place in this time with the vassal treaties. A king would come, and there'd be a lesser king that would be there. They'd make a treaty between the two kings. And what they would do at that particular time is they would take animals, cut them in two, put them on each side, and the two kings would walk together in between the animal that was cut in two, or the animals that were cut in two. And they'd walk between the animals together saying, this is a covenant that we're making. If we break this covenant, if either one of us breaks this covenant, may the same thing happen to us that's happened to these animals. They're cut in two. And I mean, you can picture in your mind, it's a terrible scene. But God goes off of this, and you see that he says, bring animals, cuts them in two. Abram would have known exactly what it was that was taking place. But then it tells us that when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. He fell asleep. When it came time for the two of them to walk together, God had Abram fall into a deep sleep. And it says, and it came to pass when the sun went down, it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. God saying, in essence, Abram, you cannot walk through these animals with me. You can't say, okay, God, let's walk together through. If I break my side of the covenant, may the same thing happen to me. If you break your side of the covenant, may the same thing happen to you. God knows that Abram has no ability to say that and be faithful to it, because the same thing would happen to Abram if he were to make such a covenant. So God has him fall into a deep sleep. God walks through by himself in between these animals cut in two, saying, Abram, you can't keep the covenant. But if I break the covenant, may the same thing happen to me. God's a covenant keeper. We're covenant breakers. Always. We must depend on God to be faithful to his covenant when we're faithless. We as Christians are now living under a new covenant. What does that mean to us? Why is it good news? It's the best news that you could ever hear. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. I want to look at this, and I really believe that if we study this somewhat thoroughly, it will be so exhilarating and joyful and exciting for us to grasp what it means to live at this particular time versus in the time of Nehemiah chapter 10. Look at Hebrews 8, 6. It says, but now, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. It's a new covenant. Why is it better? Why does it say in Hebrews 8, 6 that it is a better covenant? It tells us because it is established on better promises. The old covenant, as we said before, it said, do this and live. Disobey and die. The new covenant says, it is finished. Believe. Radical difference. Not do this and live. Disobey and die. But it is finished. Believe. A change that's occurred. The new covenant is based on grace, a life clothed in the righteousness that comes from Christ's perfect obedience to the law, his vicarious substitutionary death for us on the cross. There's freedom, grace abounding, the law is fulfilled, and there is an enabling to follow Christ. We are now on this side of the cross, indwelt as Christians by the Holy Spirit, regenerated. We want to please God. It's our earnest desire. We love him. God causes us to love him more and more as we are conformed into his image. Under the new covenant, it is not only external, but it's internal. It's not keeping rules, but loving God and praising and thanking Christ, depending upon him for our holiness. Totally, completely depending upon him to be a covenant keeper. Depending upon him to give us holiness. Depending upon him to fulfill the law. Look at verse 7. It says, For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. If it was possible for the people in the days of Nehemiah to walk in God's law and to obey his commandments and to fulfill righteousness for themselves, there would never have been a need for a second. You see, as I said last week, the section of Nehemiah is pointing to Christ. You look at these people and you say, praise God for their heart. They want to obey. They want to please him. They want to obey his law. They're writing a covenant. They are determined to do it. But we look at even though this is a revival that's occurring, and even though it had a radical impact on the people of God for literally centuries, we see that they still sinned. Look what happens by the time Christ comes. It's about 400 years later. I mean, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, these religious leaders, man, they've made it this whole set of laws, but God looks at them and says, man, you're like a whitewashed tomb. On the outside, you're clean, but inside, you're filled with dead men's bones. Like, internally, you're not obeying God's law. There's not holiness that's there. You see that God's people sinned. They fell short of God's glory. They were continually covenant breakers. If the old way was okay, there never would have been a need for a new. And yet we see that God's given us a new covenant. Look at verse 8. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of them his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And that, he said, says, a new covenant, for he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete is growing old, and it's ready to vanish away. Incredible when you look at the words of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, here in the book of Hebrews. It's telling us there's this new covenant. This new covenant, and here's the good news about it. God says, I'm gonna put my laws in your mind, write it on your hearts. I'll be your God. You're going to be my people. You'll know me. I'll be merciful to your unrighteousness. Your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more. It's not just when the priest does the sacrifice. No, it is a better covenant. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with the precious blood of Christ. Never again a need for another sacrifice. It's done. It's finished. He remembers our sins no more. Incredible doctrine here. A new covenant? Not like the old covenant? Not where we would say, okay, I'll make an oath, I'll do it, and then fall on our faces over and over again. God says, no, I'm going to give you righteousness. And it's not a righteousness, it's of your own. It's not based on your ability to keep covenants. It's based on the righteousness, the obedience, the faithfulness of Christ, who fulfilled all righteousness on earth, died on the cross, paid the price for all of our sins so that it could be completely, absolutely, forever removed from us, and his righteousness imputed onto us so that he would be the covenant keeper. It wouldn't be based on our faithfulness. It'd be based on his faithfulness. It's living in a time not of works, but of grace, totally and completely the grace of God under the new covenant. Incredible doctrine here. He says a new covenant because he has made the first obsolete. It's done. The old covenant, the covenant of the law, being under the law, it's done, removed, gone. This isn't antinomianism as far as like at this particular point you have, there's no responsibility in any way to follow the law of God. There is no law for us. You can do whatever's right in your own eyes. No, that's not what it's saying. There's a change that's occurred. We are to follow Christ now. We follow Christ. What has God called us to do? Follow Christ. Through the enabling of the Holy Spirit who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's no longer following Him as far as the old covenant in the law. It is following Him because we are in love with Him and we're under grace. We've been given righteousness. It's the only thing that makes sense as far as to obey Him because of what it is that He has done for us. Made us new creations in Him. The old ways have passed away. They've all become new. He's regenerated us. You're a new creation in Christ. The old man is dead. It's gone. The new man has been made alive through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Something incredible has occurred within each one of us as believers. Look at chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 15. And I encourage you to read through this entire section, but for the sake of time, let me just focus on a few key points. Hebrews 9:15. And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Christ, the mediator of a new covenant by His death, purchasing us the redemption of sinners who were under the first covenant. He purchased us. Purchased us. Done. Complete. He's our high priest. He intercedes for us. He is the ransom. He paid the ransom for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. It says, then He said, behold, I have come to do Your will, O God. He takes away the first that He may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. A new covenant. Once for all, done. Paid in full. Complete. Look at Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Well, there should be 5 sermons on this text. You look at this and what does it tell us here? You, as a believer under the new covenant, you could have boldness to enter in to the holiest, holy of holies. You have boldness to enter into the presence of God. This was so foreign to the people in the time of Nehemiah's day. A high priest could go in once a year with a rope tied to his ankle, lest he be consumed because of his sin when he gets into the holiest of holies. All these sacrifices that would take place prior to it, not for us. You get a boldness. Before the presence of a holy God with boldness by the blood of Jesus. Boldness by the blood of Jesus. He's ripped that veil in two. And so what's our response? Let's apply this to us for today. It says, let's draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Draw near to God with a true heart. What does revival look like? Revival looks like drawing near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's hold fast to the confession of our hope. Hold fast to the gospel. Hold fast to being purified, made righteous, sins forgotten. Our confession of hope without wavering. A faithfulness that's there because He who promised these things, it tells us in verse 23, is faithful. I'm glad I'm not living during the time of Nehemiah chapter 10. I'm glad that we as Christians are living at a time of looking and saying, oh, I desire to please Him. I want to draw near to Him with boldness, not based on my own righteousness, but based on a righteousness that was not my own, a righteousness that came from Christ. Sins forgiven, I want to draw near to Him with a true heart and full assurance because of faith. Without wavering, because He who promised, Christ who promised these things, is faithful. Not based on my ability to keep a covenant, but based on His ability to fulfill the covenant, to fulfill the law, to fulfill all these things. As far as what was told to us, as far as their commitment here in Nehemiah chapter 10, are we to give a tithe as if we're still under the law? No. There's a change that's occurred. You give joyfully because you're under grace. A change that's occurred. Those who have a high view of God see everything as a gift from God, and they joyfully give. 2 Corinthians, New Testament giving, says, so let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Under the new covenant, you are a cheerful giver, not giving to in some way fulfill the law, but looking and saying, the law has been fulfilled, therefore I will joyfully give. It's not my own. God gave it to me. Everything I have belongs to Him. Change that's occurred. Freedom that's there. I love in 2 Corinthians 12:15 where it says, and I will verily gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Spend and be spent for your souls. It's not just our money that we give to God and think that we've accomplished something. It is our very lives that we spend, and we're spent for the souls of men. It's not giving God just external things, but inward and external. Our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our everything. We do not belong to ourselves anymore, for we are bought with a price. The precious blood of Christ. I think there's people who, it could be said, they draw near to Christ with their mouth. They honor Him with, the text says, with their lips, but you can say they honor Him with their tithes. But the heart is far from Him. It's not a matter of drawing near to Him with our mouth or honoring Him with our lips or honoring Him with our tithes or honoring Him with trying to fulfill the law, but where He has our hearts, new covenant living, under grace. I think that if these people gave of their tithes while still under the law, should we give less who are under grace? So how does this message apply to us? Well, if you would conclude with me by allowing me to read some text for you. And just think, this is how I pray the Holy Spirit would apply these things to you this morning. For the death that Christ died, He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law. You're under grace. You're not under the law. You're under grace. Romans 7:4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that you should bear fruit to God. You become dead to the law through Christ. Therefore, bear fruit to God. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The requirement of the law fulfilled, so that we can walk according to the Spirit. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. How do we respond? How do we respond as a result of Nehemiah chapter 10, looking at their confession in chapter 9, an oath that's there in chapter 10, and failure that would follow after that? How do we respond? God forbid that we boast except for in the cross. New covenant living. God forbid that we boast. And as keepers of the law? No. The cross. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence to keep the law, but we worship God in the Spirit and we rejoice in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. It's how it applies to us. For us, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Don't glory because you've signed a covenant and you've walked out these doors saying, I can do it. No, glory in the Lord. He fulfilled it. Look at it. It tells us righteousness, sanctification, redemption. It all came from Christ. No wonder Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Romans 1:16. And so for us, to live is Christ, to die is gain. How does it apply? Hebrews 13:15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him. And as Pastor Matt began with the call to worship this morning, I'll close with that as we finish. May this be our thoughts in relation to living in the new covenant under grace, not by the law anymore. May we respond by saying, I will extol you, my God, O King. And I'll bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I'll praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Will you pray with me? Lord God, oh, we thank you that you have made a covenant with us, a new covenant, and you're a covenant keeper. It's not based on our faithfulness, it's based on you who are faithful. Thank you, Lord, that we have a righteousness that's not our own. I thank you, Lord, that the law, the old covenant, has been made obsolete. It's a new covenant that's there. It's grace. It's all grace. We are a blessed people. These people in Nehemiah looked ahead to what you were going to do at the cross. We look back, abounding in grace. And we praise you for what you've done. Thank you that we don't have to be strong according to our own flesh, but we could depend upon you who are faithful. May us who live under grace respond properly, making our lives a living sacrifice for you. It's the only reasonable thing for us to do. May you be glorified through the praises of your people. We ask these things in Jesus' name.